2 weeks from today. Registration for that will close on Wednesday. So we want you to go ahead and do that. You can do that through the Facebook group. You can go ahead and text to that number. That's the church cell number, so don't worry that you're sending it to someone they're going to keep, you know, don't worry about that. You'll be safe. And then lastly, I want to give you a few notes about communion today so when we get to it, we don't have to kind of break from, you know, the flow of the service. A few things about communion today. First of all, here at ALF, we practice open communion. And that simply means this, is you do not have to be a member of ALF to participate in communion today. Second of all, we practice a symbolic communion. And that simply means this. This is juice and crackers. There's nothing mysterious, magical, or otherwise. It's just juice and crackers. We hold to a symbolic communion. Thirdly, out of respect to perhaps your dietary needs, this communion is 100% gluten-free. So if you have that in your life and you need to work through that, don't worry. We've got you covered today. Also, communion is an act for believers. And so what we ask today is if you're still in the process of exploring Christ and His claims for you, and you've never come to that place where you've received Him, if you just let it pass by, there'll be no judgment, no questions. But if you do that, we'd appreciate it. And then lastly, for all of us, it's a time of celebration for who Jesus is, what He's done, and what He will do, and also a time of self-examination. Are we doing the very most with what Christ has entrusted us? And so just a few things there just in the way of housekeeping. Today's sermon is entitled The Importance of Remembering. Today is a milestone in the life of our nation, and we're going to talk very quickly. We're going to go through some very quick step pads from Genesis to Revelation about the importance and the value of remembering. Edmund Burke says this, "Those who don't remember history are doomed to repeat it." Isn't that true? How many of you have ever repeated the same bad decision? And don't include coming to church this morning as one of them. You, don't do it. But, you know, it's one thing, you know, when you make a bad choice and you learn from it. It's another thing when you make a bad choice and you repeat the bad choice. A wise man once said that a wise person learns from their mistakes, and that's true. There is a nugget of truth in that. But a wise person actually learns better from someone else's mistakes. Amen? I don't need you. I don't need to experience what you have experienced. I need to take that for my own self. And what's funny is time usually will give you the wisdom to take other people's wisdom as your own. But remembering is so vitally important. If you do not remember the past, then you can't adequately appreciate the present, and you most certainly cannot properly prepare for the future. Remembering is an essential part of the process, and today we're going to look at that. But before we get there, we want to take just a moment to remember 9/11. We all know what it was. We all know how it occurred. We all are quite familiar with 9/11. And if you're not, please get familiar. You'll have opportunities today. But 9/11, quite honestly, changed our world. I remember that day very well. I remember for the first time in all of my life, I felt afraid in my own country. I remember for the first time in my life, I didn't know what was going to happen. When I saw that second tower struck, I knew the first one wasn't an accident. I remember. And the place I had to go to, the place I should have gone to, was to the trust of the sovereignty of God. And so I remember a lot of bad things that came out of the 9/11 event. Pictures that you can't unsee. I remember some good things. I remember how our nation, for a very brief and fleeting moment, turned back to the things that are really important. Brotherhood, patriotism, sacrifice, faith. I remember those brief window when there were no airplanes in the sky. So today we want to stop and remember 9/11. Shall we pray together? Father, today we pause to remember a moment in our nation's history unlike anything before it or after. Father, we lift up the lives today who are continually touched by the events of that day. Lord, the children that have grown up absent of parents and loved ones, the husbands and the wives, the aunts, the uncles, the friends, the neighbors, the moms, the dads, Lord, we pray for all those who are living with the daily touch of that day. Father, we pray for our nation and those who work so hard to keep it safe from another event such as that day. Father, bless them and give them wisdom and strength. Father, give them courage for the fight. Father, give them success that we may be safe here in our home. And Father, today we pray for our nation. Lord, we pray that our nation would begin to love and respect. Lord, to sacrifice for one another. Lord, that we would become more attentive to what we have in common than willing to fight and separate over the few things we have in dissension. Father, we thank you for the miracles that came out of the 9/11. And Father, we pray that we as a nation and we as individuals will never forget. For to forget is to repeat. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Well, as we go forward, we're going to very quickly step on some stepstones going from Genesis to Revelation, where we talk about remembering and the value of remembering, because that's what communion is. It's a remembering. And I go all the way back to Noah and the Ark. That's one of the greatest Bible stories ever, isn't it? A man is selected by God, and God says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And Noah goes, what is that? And he goes, it's a great big boat. He goes, why do I need that? He says, because I'm going to send a flood. And Noah goes out faithfully day after day after day, year after year, decade after decade, building this boat, and his family's growing. And can you imagine, have you ever been ridiculed at work? Has anyone ever gone, hey, what are you doing? Why, quit doing that. Go do something else. And here's Noah. Can you just imagine that, you know, people get bored on a Sunday because their football team's not playing, and they go, hey, let's go out and ridicule Noah. How about we do that? But they get out there, and he builds that boat as God instructs him to build it, and the rains come, and God has provided a savior for Noah and his family. As the rains come and the waters pile up, God's grace was provided, God's holiness held sin to account, and Noah and his family were saved. And the scripture tells us this in Genesis, but God, there's our word, let's say it together, remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were within the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. God says, I'll remember, and now we see a new word, covenant. We are a covenant people. God is a covenant God. And let us understand what the word covenant means. It's an agreement, usually formal, between two or more persons to do or to not to do something specific. And if you skip down to 3, is an ecclesiastical, a solemn agreement between the members of a church to act together in harmony with the precepts of the gospel. Now, a covenant is made between two individuals, and the covenant is based on mutual respect, mutual sacrifice, mutual promise, and the power of the covenant is on the penalty of the covenant, but more so on the character of the people in the covenant. A covenant's value is based on the character of the individuals entering into covenant. And here God has told Noah, and God has told humanity, I remember my covenant with you. God is a covenant-making God, and we are a covenant-receiving God. And God says, I remember my covenant. I remember my promise. I remember my commitment. God always, always, always remembers his covenant. And so we go forward, and it says this in Genesis, when the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to, let's say that word again, remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God always remembers his covenant. Now, the challenge that we face is we as the people don't always remember the covenant with him. God is always fulfilling his side of the bargain, but the challenge is we are the proverbial loose cannon in it. But God says every time that symbol's there, let it be a reminder of the covenant that I will never again allow the waters to overtake all the earth. God is a covenant God. And now we step forward. We look at Moses and the children of Israel. Now the great thing about covenant is this, is God saw the sinfulness of man, yes. The sinfulness of man brought judgment upon it in Noah's time. And he also respects and sees this the suffering of man. The suffering of man. Let's look at what he said with Moses. Exodus 6. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. And I have, let's say the word, remembered what? My covenant. They will be my people and I will be their God. God always remembers his covenant to those who are suffering. Now, we live in a time, and sometimes in our own lives, there's moments where we're not sure if God really hears the moans of his people. We're not sure if God really hears the moans of his creation, but he does, and he responds. God is a covenant-keeping God. God says, my covenant will always address sin. My covenant will always address suffering. Moses said to the people, there's our word, let's say it, remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the houses of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord has brought you out of this place. If you remember, the children of Israel have been slaves for generations. And God sends Moses in and says, Pharaoh, let them go. And Pharaoh goes, oh no, I'll not let them go. And God says, we'll see about that. Now that's a very extremely loose translation on my part. And so God begins to change the heart and the mind of the Egyptians. And finally he says, let them go. And that's where the Passover meal, which is the foreshadowing of our communion, comes from. The last plague that fell upon Egypt was the death plague. And Moses told the Egyptians, says, tonight the death angel will come through and he'll take the firstborn of all things. But there's a way. But there's a way in which God can save you from it. And he says, if you'll put the blood on the doorpost, the death angel will pass over. Moses reminded the people to remember that the covenant-keeping God was the power and the authority of their liberation from their bondage. My friends, today our society wrestles at all points to be free from the bondage of sin and all of its trappings, but my friends, there's only one liberator. There's only one liberator. And we move forward to the upper room. I had a chance a few years ago to walk in that upper room, and it looks very much like you would think. It doesn't look anything like this, but it looks very much. And you stand back and you think what it must have been like that evening as Jesus gathered his disciples and those who were with him in the upper room. And this is what he said in Luke chapter 22. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken the cup, he had given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God has come. And when he had taken some bread, he had given thanks, and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup, and after he had eaten, saying, this is the cup which is poured out for you in the new covenant in my blood. God is a covenant-making God, and we are a covenant people. And Jesus says, we do this as a remembrance. What remembrance? That God is a covenant person. We are a covenant people. That God always addresses sin, and God always responds to suffering. But now we see in the new covenant, there's a passageway from sin. Now we go to Calvary. As Jesus carried his cross up that hill, I've stood where history indicates Calvary was. There were three crosses that day, two men convicted of their crimes and one man convicted of no crime, for he knew no sin. And as these three men hung between earth and heaven, one cried out and he says, if you really are Jesus, if you really are God, then save yourself and save us. Isn't that the way humanity always is? God, prove who you say you are. And oh, by the way, be sure and do it for my benefit. First of all, God doesn't have to prove anything to us because He is. Just take a breath and He proves who He is. Just look into the sky and He proves who He is. Just take a walk this afternoon and He proves who He is. Humanity always looks to God and they want all the perks, but they want none of the accountability. And the second thief looks to the first thief, loosely translated, goes, you knucklehead, do you not understand we're going to die here? We deserve what we have gotten. We deserve this. Now, my friends, let me ask you this. If you've ever stood at the bedside of a dying man or a dying woman, some of the most important things are asked about. Now, think about it. If you were one of these two thieves and you knew you weren't coming off that cross alive, it wasn't a matter if you were going to die, it was just when. What do you think some of your last words would be? Well, the one thief already made his last words known. But look at this. And he was saying, Jesus, let's say it together, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, you're on this cross because you know no sin, regardless of you know no sin. Do you see the faith that a dead man is expressing in a dead man? Because how can a dead man offer you a kingdom unless he's God? How can a dead man offer you a kingdom unless his death is going to be temporary? You see, the world will offer you kingdom after kingdom after kingdom, but it's not yours to have, it's not theirs to offer, and you'll never get to keep it. I read an article this week about the new automobiles that are coming out. Do you understand that there's a move afoot that if it moves forward, there'll come a day when you actually never buy a motor vehicle? And this is why. Because of all the technology in the car, the proprietary ownership of the technology is not yours. That little computer in there that gives you all of your groovy tunes and tells you to turn left, turn right, all those things, you don't own that. The technology company, whether it's Apple or whoever owns that. And so there's a move afoot now that you'll never own your car. It's just like a perpetual lease because you don't own the technology. Well, my friends, the world doesn't own what it's trying to offer you. And my friends, let me say this. You don't own what you're trying to hold on to. I remember that day. Kelly, you remember? Texas Rangers game, Kelly Carr and I. Back when I had a pager, I felt so awesomely important. And that thing starts going off. It's crazy. Long story short, I drove from the old Arlington Stadium to Parkland Hospital to meet the care flight of my bride. And I prayed. I prayed the only thing I could pray and feel like it was actually what God would have me to pray. I prayed, God, your will be done. Now, do you understand what that will could have been? I had a year and a half old baby girl who was in the car with her. And in that moment, I released what was never mine to hold tight of. My bride belongs to the Lord. I'm temporary steward of her. My friends, listen. Don't spend your life. Don't spend your time. Don't spend your effort. Don't spend all that you'll spend trying to grasp on to what is not yours to keep. Hold on to the things of this world with a very loose grip because it's just passing through. Jesus, I'm a dead man hanging between heaven and earth. I've got nothing to offer you. I've done nothing worthy to ask this of you, and I'll do nothing to earn it from you. But Jesus, remember me. For by grace are you saved through faith, the Bible says. And he said, Jesus, to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Woo! Are you talking about that old song, Heaven's Just a Prayer Away? Boom! And then we step forward. God always addresses and always answers sin and suffering. And we step forward to the tomb that first Easter morning. When they arrived there, the stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out. That's a great picture, but it's terribly inaccurate. Jesus didn't need help getting out of the tomb. He's God. He created the tomb. The stone was rolled away so that humanity could see he was gone. And when they arrived there, can you imagine what that must have been like? And they begin to weep, and uncertainty sweeps across them, and I'm sure anger, thinking the enemies of Christ had come and done the unspeakable. But look what the Bible says. He is not here, but he is risen. Let's say our word together. Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, and what? And they remembered. Jesus says, if you tear down this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. He wasn't talking about the temple on the hill. He was talking about himself. 3 days. He said, do you remember what Jesus said? And when they remembered, they found comfort and courage and hope and passion. They turned and they dashed back. They weren't running out of fear. They were running out of excitement. You see, when we fail to remember, we certainly cannot plan for the future. And we certainly cannot find power for the present. One last one. The Bible tells us that there's coming a day. Now, for some of us, it'll be one at a time. But for some of us, Lord willing, that's my hope, it's going to be all at once. The Bible says there's coming a day when Jesus will come and call his bride out of this world. That he will finally deliver us, not only from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, but lastly, from the very presence of sin. Can you even wrap your brain around what it would be like not to be anywhere around sin? To not have to wrestle with your brain with sin. I can't. I just don't have the memory capacity. I just don't have it. But this is what is said. So, let's say our word one more time. Remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come for you. Now some say, well, why would Jesus come like a thief? Is he ashamed? Is he dishonest? No. What he's saying here is this. You know what? A thief never comes to rob you when you're looking for him. Have you ever had, we've had our house robbed twice. We had the, yeah, it's twice. She didn't remember the first one. Because the only person that lost anything was me. But they remember the second one because they even took the kids' piggy bank, those sorry things. And you know what? They took it on a Wednesday night. We were at church. I got penalized for going to church. Wasn't mine. Tell my little kids that. You know who had to replace that? Us. You see, thieves don't go, hey, I'll be by Wednesday at 7:30 while you're at church. You know why Jesus says this? Because he wants you and I to be ready all the time. Because you know what human nature would do? If Jesus made an appointment with you, one of two things would happen. Well, one of three. One, you'd keep it. Two, you'd try to reset it. Well, Jesus, you know, the Aggies play about that time. Can we push that back about 3 hours? Or the third one is you'd push everything you should have been doing to that 11th hour. That's why if I walk up and I say, hey, I'd like to come to your house today for lunch, I'll be there at 1. There would be a tornado at your house like never seen before. How do I know that? We had an exterminator in our house Friday, and there was a little tornado that went right through that house before he got there. It blew everything just as pretty and clean. You see, ladies and gentlemen, is this. It's God's promise covenant to us is this. He says, I love you. I hold sin in account. I respond to suffering. I'll make a passageway out of where you are to where you want to be. And you just be ready. You just be ready. You see, communion is about being ready. It's about remembering where we've come from. It's about remembering where we are, and it's about where we're going. And today I would begin by asking us as believers, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, my friend, how are you handling the trust? My friend, how are we living for Jesus? David said, if God search my heart and if there's any unclean thing, are we willfully being disobedient to the Lord? God, search our hearts and let us know. Now, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, my friend, I would ask you this. Could today be that day? The Bible tells us that God always holds sin into account. He always responds to suffering. And He has created a way by covenant to redeem us. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all means all. And it begins with this one right here. That's bad news. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That's bad news. But the good news is this. But the gift of God, not the paycheck from God, not the earned up by man, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, lest any man should boast. My friend, today could be that day. Are you looking for hope? Are you looking for purpose? Are you looking for peace? Are you ready to have what the world could never offer you? And you may be saying in your mind, Jimmy, I didn't come here to get saved today. Okay. I didn't go to church that Sunday morning to get saved either. Jimmy, I don't know, I really don't know anything about the Bible. That's not a qualifier. Jimmy, I don't know anything about church. That's not a qualifier. What I'm asking you today is this. Is will you A, admit that you're a sinner? Listen, I don't even live up to my own expectations of me. How can I live up to the perfect expectations of a holy God? I'm a sinner by choice and by accident. And my friend, you are too. Secondly, will you believe? Will you believe on the claims of Christ? Will you believe on the testimony of history? Will you believe in the testimony of God's book, the Bible? Will you believe that Jesus is God's Son and that that cross was for you? Would you believe that? That that empty tomb was for you? Would you believe that? And see, would you confess that? Just like that thief on the cross, it simply means to come in to agreement with what God says. It's a legal term. Would you come into agreement with what God says today? Would you agree with Him? Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? To my brothers and sisters in the faith, this is the opportunity for us to ask God, Lord, search our hearts. And if there's any unclean thing, bring it to our attention and allow us to address it. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as Savior, my friend, I invite you to do that today. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you for a single dollar of your money. I'm asking you, would you please put your faith in Jesus and receive all that He has done for you. Receive all that He has promised to you. Would you trust Him? Would you invite Him into your life to be the King of your life? To be the Savior of your sins. Would you be willing to do that? The Bible says, for by grace through faith are we saved. It's not a prayer that saves us. It's a faith in the Savior that saves us. If you're here today and you would like to receive Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to invite you just to whisper a prayer to Him today. In the quietness of your heart, I would pray something like this. Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I do wrong things. sometimes by choice, sometimes by accident. And I agree with you that that is sin. Jesus, I believe by faith you are who you say you are, that you are who history claims you to be, that you are who the Bible says you are. And Jesus, I admit, I know far less than what I do know. But today, by faith, I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. God, help me to find a peace that I cannot find anywhere else. God, help me to find a purpose that I struggle to find. Jesus, come into my life and save me. Come into my life and let me experience a love beyond anything this world could ever offer. Jesus, help me to grow to love you more every day of my life. And give me a home in heaven one day with you. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name. My friend, if that is you, the Bible says your faith has saved you. And what I invite you to do is to share that with someone that you're here with. Talk with me on the way out. I'd love to talk with you. We'd love to give you some information as you begin to move forward. And if you prayed that prayer this morning and you've received Christ your Savior, I invite you to join us in the Lord's Supper. Invite my deacons and servants to come as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper.